The sermon text this evening is taken from the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. Verses 18 through 28. The bulletin says we're going to stop at verse 27, but I actually planned to preach from verses 18 through 28. So that's 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 28. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. First John chapter 2, verses 18 through 28. Please pay careful and reverent attention to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just it as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Thus by the reading of God's word, may the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word to our hearts and to our lives this Lord's day. Years ago, I remember reading about a contest that a restaurant was putting on. And in this contest, the winner of the contest was going to be the person who sold the most food during a certain period of time. I think it was 3 months or 6 months, something like that. Whoever sold the most food at this restaurant for 3 months or 6 months, whatever it was going to win a prize. And the prize was going to be a brand new Toyota. And several of the waitresses worked very, very hard to try to serve all the customers as much food as they could. They tried to sell as much food as they could. And at the end of that period of time, one of the waitresses won the contest. And so the management of the restaurant came to her and they gave her her prize. They had promised her a Toyota. And so that's what they gave her. They gave her a Toyota. Only it was one of these little small Toyotas that you could buy at Walmart or something like that. You know, a Toyota. And the waitress was very, very upset at this. You know, I think I probably personally would have let it go at that point. I think I would have said, ha ha, the joke's on me, and had a good laugh about it. But this waitress was very upset, and she insisted that she had been promised a real Toyota, not a fake Toyota, not a toy Toyota, not a false Toyota, something like that. She had been promised a real Toyota, and by golly, she was going to make sure she got it. And she wound up suing the restaurant so that the restaurant would give her a full-scale, real Toyota. And sure enough, That's what she got, because she persevered in insisting on getting what she had been promised. Well, in the same way, the Scripture teaches us, Christ has been promised to us. And the world and the flesh and the devil conspire together to try to give us some sort of cheap substitute, some sort of imitation Christ, a false Christ, a Christ of our own imagination and our own devising. What we ought to do is insist on having the real Christ, because the real Christ, brothers and sisters, can save us. The real Christ can save us from our sins and give us eternal life in Christ. As we see from the Scripture passage this evening, since so many false teachers will try to deceive us, we must persevere in faith in the true Christ. I've got several points I'd like to show you from the Scripture passage this evening. First of all, we must realize that if we trust in Christ, we have eternal life with God. If we don't trust in Christ, we will not have eternal life. And we see this very clearly in verses 23 through 25 of our passage this evening. Notice what that Scripture says. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. Now, the Bible tells us that we have been commanded by God to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and with all of our mind. And we have been commanded to love our neighbor as ourselves. We don't do that. We sin against God every day in the things that we think and say and do. The Bible tells us that the consequences of such sin is death. Death in every sense of the word, not just physical death, but spiritual death. And if we persist in our sins, we suffer eternal death. But the good news of the gospel is that Christ came for us. The Bible teaches us that Jesus was born 2,000 years ago, and he lived a perfectly righteous, perfectly sinless life, but died on the cross for us. He took our place. He was our substitute. He was a sacrifice of atonement that was given for us. And if we put our faith in Jesus, if we believe that Jesus died for our sins, if we believe that he took on himself the penalty and the punishment that our sins deserved and always will deserve, then we have eternal life in his name. And just as death is physical, spiritual, and if we persist in our sins, eternal, so life is physical, spiritual, and eternal if we persist and persevere in faith in Christ. And so we are commanded to put our trust in him. Now this Christ that's been given to us will save us. And he is the only way we can be saved. It's only through Christ, it's only through Jesus and what he did for us on the cross that we can be given eternal life. But this is not what the world teaches us. The world teaches us that there are many paths to God. Some people compare it to a mountain. And some people may go up on the north side of the mountain. Some people go up on the south side of the mountain. Some people go up on the east or on the west sides of the mountain. But we all get to the same place. We all get to heaven sooner or later, even if we go in different directions, even if we take different paths. Some people compare it to a bicycle wheel, you know, just as a bicycle wheel has many spokes on it. So we start out on the outside of the wheel, but we take all these different paths along the different spokes, and we all arrive at the center of the wheel. We all arrive in the same place. That's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us that there is only one mediator between God and man. There is only one sacrifice of atonement that was presented by God himself in order to save us. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, we read these words, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. When we say that we believe in Jesus, we are talking about an actual historical person. A man who was made of flesh and blood was also the Christ. And because Jesus is the Christ, and because we have trusted in him, we are saved for eternal life. The Bible was written in order to present this Jesus to us, so that we might trust in him. It's very interesting how that other great gospel that John wrote, the Gospel of John, chapter 20, teaches us the purpose of the Gospel of John. Notice how John talks about his purpose in writing the Gospel of John. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. John tells us why he wrote the Gospel of John, and here's what he says about it. And truly, Jesus did many other things in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So the scripture teaches us in verses like those that it's very important that we believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now, what do we mean with exactly? What does the Bible mean exactly when it says that Jesus is the Christ? Well, to really understand this point, we have to understand that the word Christ comes from a Greek word, Christos. And that Greek word Christos is the Greek equivalent of a Hebrew word. And the Hebrew word is Messiah. Now, both of those words, Christos and Messiah, mean the anointed one. Jesus was and is the anointed one. Jesus was the name given to him at the time of his birth. It reflects his human nature. But the word Christ refers to his divine nature, the appointment that he was given by God. God gave Jesus the Holy Spirit so that he would be anointed by that Spirit. He was called and commissioned, equipped and gifted by the Holy Spirit to carry out his work of redemption. There are actually many anointed people in the Old Testament. There are several prophets that were anointed by the Holy Spirit. There were kings. There were priests that were anointed by the Holy Spirit. And they received the oil of anointing to signify, represent this anointing that took place in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was given to them so that they might conduct whatever work that they had been given, whether it was that of a prophet or a priest or of a king. It was the Holy Spirit that gave them the strength, the qualifications, the gifts necessary to fulfill whatever responsibility they had been given by God. Well, in the same way the Scripture teaches us, Jesus is the Christ. He's the one anointed by God. He's the one to whom all those Old Testament prophets, priests, and kings pointed forward to. He was given the Holy Spirit so that he might accomplish our work of salvation, so that he might accomplish the work of redemption for us. And so we confess that Jesus is the Christ. And by confessing that, and by believing that, we have, according to the Gospel of John, eternal life from God. But that brings me to the second point I wanted to show you from the Scripture passage, which is that we must trust in the true Christ, and not a false Christ. It's very interesting what Jesus himself taught us in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, verses 21 through 3, we read these words. Jesus said, "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ. Look, he is there,' do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed. See, I have told you all things beforehand." Jesus taught his disciples, and he teaches us, that there would be many false Christs, that there would be many false prophets. He warns us about these things ahead of time so that we might beware, so that we might be prepared, so that we won't be deceived, so that instead of deviating from the faith that was once and for all delivered unto the saints through the apostles, we might persevere in the faith, so that we might persevere in the true Christ and not be deceived by false Christ. We must beware of false teaching about Christ. Notice what the scripture says in verse 26 of 1 John chapter 2. "These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you." The Bible teaches us that from time to time, in God's beloved providence, there will be false teachers. There will be false Christ, and there will be false prophets. You and I need to be prepared for that. It's not enough, by the way, for us just to ask the elders of our church, or the leaders of our church, to be prepared. It's especially incumbent on them to be prepared, true enough. But it's necessary that each one of us as individuals be prepared for these false teachers, for these false prophets, for these false Christs. Because, brothers and sisters, the scripture teaches us that when these false teachers and these false prophets arise, many times they arise from within the church. It's very interesting to look at Acts chapter 20 and look at Paul's words of advice and encouragement to the Ephesian elders. Paul says to the Ephesian elders, "Look, I know as soon as I'm gone, there are going to be false teachers that arise from your number, from among the elders. And these savage wolves will draw men to follow after them." We can't allow that to happen to us. We must also beware of the Antichrist, also known as the teachers that are opposed to Christ. This is what the scripture says in verse 18 of our passage. "Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." The people that John was writing to were aware of the teaching concerning the Antichrist. There would be one man sometime in the course of history who would be the Antichrist par excellence. But at the same time, John tells us, don't be too concerned about the Antichrist, so concerned about the Antichrist that you forget the little Antichrist, the Antichrist with a lowercase a. He said there are many Antichrists that have come into the world. And this was true even in the lifetime of the Apostle John. It is certainly going to be true in those ages subsequent to the passing of the apostles. So what do you and I have to do? We have a responsibility to be on guard concerning these false teachers and concerning the Antichrist. Now, of those Antichrists that John especially was concerned with, what was it that they taught? Well, notice what it says in the book of 2 John, verse 7. The scripture teaches us, "For many deceivers have gone into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh." This is a deceiver and an antichrist. It's very interesting what's happened, brothers and sisters. We live in a day and an age when people seem to have a great deal of trouble with the divinity of Christ, the deity of Christ. They have a great deal of trouble comprehending and accepting the fact that Jesus is God. And yet that's exactly what the Bible teaches us. They teach us that Jesus is God. But the people that John was writing about and to had the opposite problem. They didn't seem to have any problem with the idea that Jesus is God. What they had a problem with is the idea that Jesus was a man. And that he still is a man. That's what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us not only was he a man, but he still is a man. Not only was he flesh, but he still is flesh. Now why would the people that John was writing about and John was writing to, why would they have trouble with such a concept? Well, they were influenced by a false teaching that was called, it still is called, Gnosticism. I'll spell that for you. G-N-O-S-T-I-C-I-S-M. The G is silent. And these Gnostics had a real problem with the idea that a spiritual being like Christ would willingly take on flesh. They thought flesh was inferior to spirit. In some ways, that sort of teaching is still with us. We still have trouble coming to grips with the fact, I think sometimes, that you know what? God has made us not only to have souls, but God has also made us to have bodies. And those bodies are in no way inferior to the spirit or to the soul. But the Gnostics had trouble with that. The Gnostics thought that the soul or the spirit was superior to the human nature, was superior to flesh. And in fact, it was really our responsibility, if we really want to do what we're supposed to do, to free ourselves from the flesh, to free ourselves from the human nature, so that our spirits or our souls might live properly. And so they had a real problem with the idea that Jesus was the Christ. They had a real problem with the idea that the divine nature of Jesus would willingly take on himself human nature. They had a real problem with the idea that Jesus was flesh. But John uses very strong language here. He calls people who taught such things liars. It's pretty harsh, isn't it? Pretty harsh to call somebody a liar. So I did a little checking, and it turns out that 1 John uses the word liar more than any other book of the Bible. Strong language. Harsh language. But brothers and sisters, it's not stronger than it should be. It's not stronger than it needs to be. Liar and Antichrist are the exact words that are appropriate to describe what we're talking about. Strong language has to be used here. Why? Because our salvation, brothers and sisters, our salvation depends on the fact that Jesus was not only God, but that Jesus was also a human being. If you and I believe in the Christ of the Scriptures, we believe that Christ was flesh and human nature. If we don't believe that Christ was flesh, if we don't believe that Christ had a human nature like you and I do, then we don't believe in the Christ of the Bible, and we put ourselves in the ranks of the liars and the Antichrist. That's what's at stake. And this explains, by the way, why the Scripture in so many places really emphasizes the human nature of Christ. Look with me, if you would, at 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. And notice what John says there about the human nature of Christ. Look at how he emphasizes it. Look at how he stresses it. Look at how he proves it. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life." Now remember, John was the beloved disciple. He's the one that leaned on the breast of the Lord Jesus at the Last Supper. He actually did handle the body of Christ. He heard the words Jesus was speaking with his own mouth. He touched Jesus, handled Jesus. And so, in this passage, he emphasizes the humanity. He emphasizes the human nature of Jesus. You see the same thing, by the way, in the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, verse 14. The Scripture teaches us there that the Word, the eternal Word that was with God and was God, was made flesh. The Word was made flesh for the sake of our salvation. And why is this so important? Jesus redeemed human nature, not something else. It was not some sort of strange alien being that died on the cross for us. It was a human being. You see, only a human being could take the place of other human beings. Only a human being could be a substitute, a sacrifice of atonement for other human beings. Once again, our salvation depends on the fact that Jesus was made flesh. The other thing we see from this scripture passage is that the anointing we have received will help us to understand these things. This is what the scripture is teaching us in verses 20 and 21 of the Bible passage. John writes to his readers and he says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth." The Bible teaches us that when we put our faith in Jesus, God's Holy Spirit comes to live in us and live with us. And that Holy Spirit becomes our teacher. He becomes our guide. He becomes our comforter. He becomes our instructor, so that we are able, in a saving way, to understand the things of God. The Holy Spirit really works in at least two ways in our salvation. First of all, the Holy Spirit is the one who has given us the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is the one that inspired the prophets and inspired the apostles so that they might give to us the true doctrine concerning Christ. But the Holy Spirit also works in another way. The Holy Spirit not only gave us the Word of God, but it also enlightens our minds. He illuminates our hearts so that we can savingly understand the things of the Word when we read the Word. And when the Word of God is preached to us and when it's read to us, we are, because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our minds, able to discern that this is the true teaching concerning Christ. Now, when I say these things, I don't mean to imply in some way that the teaching of the ministry of the teaching ministry of the church, I should say, the teaching ministry of the church is no longer necessary. It's no longer needed. Sometimes people have read this passage in that way. John makes some very bold claims concerning the anointing we have been given by way of the Holy Spirit in this passage. He says that the Holy Spirit has taught us all things. But that does not mean to imply, John does not mean to imply, that the teaching ministry of the church, the pastors, the seminary, these things are not necessary. What it means is the Holy Spirit is going to work alongside the teaching ministry of the church. He's going to work with the reading and the preaching of God's Word when it is faithfully proclaimed, so that we are able to discern and understand what the teaching ministry of the church would have us to believe. But this anointing is what enables us to put our faith in Christ. The Bible teaches us that faith in Christ is a gift from God. You can see this very clearly in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. You can also see it in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, especially in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. You can see that the Holy Spirit opens our hearts and causes us to believe the gospel. In other words, it causes us to believe the truth concerning Jesus. And then that brings us to the next point I wanted to show you from the scripture passage. Excuse me. Not only must we put our faith in Christ, we must put our faith in the true Christ, and we must continue in Christ. This is what the scripture is teaching us in verses 27 and 28 of our passage. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. In other words, it remains in you. It continues in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just and as taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, the Bible teaches us the doctrine of the preservation of the saints. Now, what this means is, God causes his elect to be preserved to the very end. They don't fall away from the faith that was delivered by the apostles. It's true that they could backslide. We all do that. But the saints, God's elect, never fall away completely or finally. They are preserved by God to the very end. From our point of view, from our perspective, this is called the perseverance of the saints. But you and I, as Christians, have a responsibility that was given to us by God to continue to believe. It's not enough for us just to make a one-time decision for Christ. It's not enough for us just to respond to one altar call and then be done with it. It's necessary that we continue to believe in Christ, continue to persevere in faith in Jesus. The good news that's been given to us by the scripture passage is that God will give us the grace to be able to do that. But having said that it is the grace of God that causes us to persevere, that preserves us to the very end, it's also necessary that we emphasize our own personal responsibility as individuals to persevere. The Bible teaches both of those things. The Bible teaches not only that God is sovereign in our salvation, but it also teaches us that we have a personal responsibility not only to trust in Christ, but to continue to trust in Christ to the very end. Jesus taught us, he who perseveres to the end will be saved. We see that in another way, in verse 19 of the passage. Let me read that verse to you. And they went out from us. John's talking about these false teachers, these antichrists. In verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Now, what is John talking about here? He seems to be talking in riddles. Well, notice what he's really saying here. He's talking about what you and I might call the apostolic circle. Those who were given the apostolic doctrine by Christ himself, and those whom the apostles taught, and who they taught, and who they taught, and so on. In other words, the true church of Christ is the one that is founded on the apostolic doctrine concerning Christ. But what happens? Throughout history, what do we see? We see divisions. We see heresies in the Church of Christ. We see people who looked like they really belonged to us, who looked like they really believed the same things that we believe. We see people who seem to be trusting in Christ just as much as we are, and yet events transpire, and they show themselves in the course of time to be people who believed in another spirit than we did, who did not have the same anointing that we do, who do not have the same doctrine concerning Christ that we believe in. They went out from us, but they were never really of us. They never really belonged to us. There are many people in the Church of Jesus who make what looks to us to be a very good beginning. They look like they believe in Christ just as much as we do and just as strongly as we do. Sometimes it seems they even surpass us in their spiritual maturity and in their wisdom. But as time goes on, they are unable or unwilling to maintain that profession of faith, to continue in those things that they said that they believed. They go out from us, and their going out from us demonstrates the fact that they never really belonged to us in the first place. Christians backslide. You and I backslide all the time. And when we do, we confess our sins, we repent of those sins, we renew our faith in Christ, we ask God to forgive us, and then we ask God in the Lord's Prayer to lead us not into temptation again, but instead to deliver us from the evil. But some people don't just backslide. Some people apostatize. They turn their backs on Jesus, and they never turn around again. They never repent. They never confess their sins. What they say about Christ reveals that they are liars and even antichrist if they go on to teach what it is that they have erroneously believed. They are deceived, and they, in some cases, go on to be deceivers. I want to make something very clear, though. These are not people that lose their salvation. Rather, these are people that never had salvation in the first place. They were really never saved to start out with. They may have said all the right things. They may have taken the oath of membership. But they were never really saved in the first place. So what must you and I do? We are commanded by God to take a responsibility here, to fulfill our responsibility as God's people, to persevere in the faith, to continue in the true teaching concerning Christ, to not fall away, to not be deceived by false teachers, by liars, and by antichrist. We continue to believe that Jesus was and is not only God, but man. And as God-man, Jesus was a sacrifice of atonement for us. The good news of the gospel is that you and I, if we continue, are promised the grace of God. The grace of God, so that we could persevere in the faith. And so we see from the scripture passage this evening that we must trust in Christ, and we must trust in the whole Christ. We must not be deceived by deceivers, and we must continue and persevere in Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that we've had this teaching from your word. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to persevere in it, to trust in you to the very end. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to discern who these false teachers are, who these antichrists are, so that we do not fall prey and do not become the victims of their heresies. Help us to continue in the faith. Thank you for the anointing that we have received. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.